Our scripture today is from Genesis, the 12th chapter, verses 1 through 5. The Lord had said to Abram, "Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." So Abram went, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. He took his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, all the possessions they had accumulated, and the people they had acquired in Haran. And they set out for the land of Canaan, and they arrived there. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Anything? Okay. This brief story forms the foundation for Judaism, Christianity, and Islam. More than half the people alive today look to this story to understand the meaning of their lives. God redefines what it means to be human by making huge promises. Thank you. Huge promises to a very particular man around 2000 BC. And the more fully we understand this story, the more deeply we will grasp the meaning of God's promises to Abraham and God's promises to us. So let's delve into what human beings were before this pivotal event and how this story changes everything for us. Let me confess up front, I am not a biblical literalist. I have no trouble embracing the idea that God created the universe 13 billion years ago. It was a huge explosion as electric and gravitational energy entered into whatever matter ends up being. And within this framework, humans developed over hundreds of thousands of years. And at some moment, there was another explosion. As intelligent animals realized they had moral agency. They could choose to do the wrong thing as well as do the right thing. They could choose to rebel, and God help us, we did. Today, humans know and love the right thing, and we do the wrong thing. We wrong, and we are wronged. For tens of thousands of years, humans have borne the burden of this, the sorrow, anger, fear, loneliness, and boredom of doing wrong and being wronged. We're mindful of the right thing, and something else happens. Well, humans settled into yearning for happiness. Now, there are five specific states that every human longs for. Everyone would be happier if they had tangible wealth, high social status, a house full of children to secure an old age, a long and healthy life, and a natural, painless death. Sounds okay to me. What do you say? Sounds good, right? The human condition, The fact that almost nobody achieves any or all of these five things, doesn't matter. It's what we're working for. It's what we're focused on. Okay, that's what matters. And with advancing technology, God bless us, more and more people every day are getting more and more of those five things around the world. We're good at it. We're good at happiness, okay? But wouldn't you know there's a rub? We can have all five forms of happiness and still suffer sorrow, anger, loneliness, boredom, and fear. We can have it all, and we're still stuck with what we are. I had everything I wanted, and suicidal. Let's see. Universally, humans want more than happiness. And I think that when God thought about human beings 13 billion years ago, God planted in our hearts this craving that makes us sad, angry, lonely, frightened, and bored. It's just cooked into us, okay? But you can sense that something is missing. I mean, you know you're in pain without knowing what it is or what to do about it. Somebody sometimes has got to show you, here is what it is, and here is what you do. Okay, well, that's the backstory to our scripture lesson today. God showed Abraham, a presumably typical Bronze Age man, what he was missing. God promised Abraham blessing, not happiness, blessing. Abraham would be blessed, and he would bless everyone else, sharing it. Blessing would follow him. Curse would fall on anybody who cursed him. There were things he would have to do, like move from the wild, from Haran to the wild west of Canaan. But if he did them, he would occupy a new and wonderful plane of human existence. He would live free of sorrow, anger, fear, loneliness, and boredom. He would be more than happy. He would be blessed. Well, okay, what does that mean? What's the difference between happiness and blessedness? What is that difference? The word happy comes from the Anglo-Saxon concept of hap. Hap is the purely Druid sense that our lives are shaped by random luck. We can't make good or bad things happen, right? They just happen. Perhaps we'll be lucky, and perhaps we won't. Our happiness flows directly from health, wealth, security, and status. And like those five good things, they may come and then they may go and stay gone. There's nothing we can do to make them stay. Cause them to be or make them stay. What's more, good or bad luck is an individual thing. There's nothing inherent in happiness that you got to share. You can. If somebody will share bad luck with you, good. But if you're happy, it's an individual thing. One person at a time. No expectation of sharing. In the world of hap, we have no control. We have no responsibility. We are helpless, isolated victims of fate, victims of fate until we die. The whole concept of hap is enough to make you sad and frightened, angry, lonely, and bored. The idea that we would be subject to random luck. Horrible. Okay, that's hap. Okay, the idea of being blessed could not be more different. In the blessed realm of thought, nothing ever just happens. Nothing ever happens. The God who made the world is most intimately and creatively involved in every heartbeat, every feeling, everything that happens. God's in there. And God made us moral agents with free will. Yes, we can do the wrong thing. We can choose to do the right thing if we want, okay? And every choice we are offered rests on what we've done with prior choices. If I'm poisoned with a hangover, I cannot save a drowning man. I may be a lifeguard. I can't do it. I've so messed myself up, so cursed myself, that I can't be a blessing. Okay? In contrast, when I prosper, if I share that prosperity, it is compounded 30, 60, and 100-fold. I can feel it. I get the jazz. Okay? And blessings and curses inherently shared with everybody around me, whether I want to or not. Okay? In the world of blessing, good or bad, deliberate deeds build on one another and control every element of our lives. Big difference, okay? Of course, the world of blessing has its surprises. Okay, just ask Abraham, okay? But the same bounty and adversity that happens to a Druid and that happens to us acts differently. In the world of blessing, there is deep purpose in what we choose and in what befalls us, okay? The surprises have meaning. have purpose. Our creative and intimate God has an agenda that's always nudging us forward, okay? With consistent, inherent purpose, God poses our choices and causes our surprises. Nothing else happens. Okay, so when we choose our response to what comes along, what we do becomes part of who we are. It sticks and sticks and sticks. We can't get away, you know, can't get away from it, okay? Our creative and intimate God wants us to become our best, to fulfill every possibility he's buried inside us because he wants more to love. And good for him, okay? Wants more to love. So every event, anticipated or not, triggers a choice that remains a feature of our character. There and there forever, it turns out. That's later, but okay. In contrast, okay, hangover is wasted pain. You know, stupid. Okay, but the distress we feel as we respond to an unanticipated adversity is deeply creative in the deepest sense of self-creativity. I mean, all the things we're praying for that we cannot control, the way we respond to that is building what we are and what we will be forever. Deep self-creativity in making the constructive, deliberate choices. So God wants deeds that build moral stature and gives us lots of opportunity to do that, okay? And God has more to love when it's over. No luck, no happenstance in any of this. Huge responsibility, eternal consequence, zero luck. Okay, that's what we're talking about. Abraham was amazing. He had only the foggiest idea what God was talking about. You will bless, okay. But he did what God asked him to do, assembled all his possessions, left civilized life in Haran, made this suicidal journey to the harsh semi-desert of Canaan, and settled among these primitive herders and the bandits who preyed on the caravans that were going between Egypt and Mesopotamia. There's a thriving trade in that, okay? And he waited for God to bless him. Okay. Well, God showered four sources of happiness on Abram. As far as we can tell, he always enjoyed robust health till the day he passed to glory. He was very rich, very beloved, and very powerful, very respected among these fierce, thuggish neighbors of his, okay? But there was a rub. In the world of Hap, you need children to provide security for your old age. Well, Abram was already living in the age of blessing, so he didn't need kids for that reason. But he needed a son to share blessing. In the realm of blessing, somebody has to help us identify what's going on when we get that sad, angry, frightened, lonely, bored ache inside us. You don't figure it out for yourself. You just know you're in pain. Somebody's got to show you. God showed Abraham. Parents show children. They share their own emptiness and how they fill that emptiness, and the kids get it. Now, God can move all sorts of ways, and this nothing about this constrains God, but parents sharing blessing, the idea of blessing with their children, is the natural order of the way things pass, okay? Well, Abraham had no children. He could enjoy blessing, but blessing was going to die with him. Inherently, blessings are meant to be shared. Fatal flaw. Abraham knew it. So life sort of went on in Canaan, and these desert bandits kidnapped nephew Lot, and Abraham went off to find him and get him back. And on the way home, he met Melchizedek. And Melchizedek explained to Abraham that the God they shared was the maker and keeper of all creation, Genesis 14. And Abraham, you can just tell from the story, Abraham said, that's what it is. I get it. Okay, and he went home and thought about it. Okay, maker and keeper of all creation. And one night, Armed with this insight, Abraham went out of his tent and stood under the stars and said, God, what's the deal? What's the deal? What good is blessing if I have no son? What's the point, God, with this whole thing if blessing is going to die with me? What's the deal? Good question. Okay, and God said, you're right. You're right, Abraham. I want you to wait. I want you to trust me. You moved from civilization to wilderness. Now I want you to wait for the son that I will give you. Well, incredibly. I mean, the world of blessing is full of surprises. And Abraham waited, faithfully waited. Waited until he was so old that he and Sarai were so old and arthritic that they couldn't manage the mechanics. And Abraham waited and waited and waited, starting to despair of the entire blessing project. I mean, his whole life was dedicated to this one thing, and it wasn't happening. So as he was about to despair, God appeared again, told him to circumcise himself, let's think about that, and all the men in his household. Oh, and by the way, Sarai will have a child in a year. Well, Abraham was lying face down, because this was the maker and keeper of all creation he was talking to. Face down, he laughed. You know, fool me once, fool me twice, laughed. Okay, but he did it. He circumcised himself and all the men in his family and waited some more. And in a year, 90-year-old Sarah produced a son. And she named him I Laugh. Okay, so Isaac was raised in a home filled with blessing. Everybody knew the point of faith in an intimate, creative God with an inherent purpose in every event, or waiting for every event, okay? And Isaac learned to organize his life around this intimate, creative God that gives human life meaning and satisfaction. The only thing that will do it is organizing your life around God. No random events, no wasted tears. Isaac could choose, had to choose. His choices carry huge responsibility and eternal consequences. He got that. Okay. But, okay, another little surprise here. When it came time to pass that incredible insight on to the next generation, little hitch, okay? Isaac sired twin boys. The older was shallow, impetuous, and a slave to his appetites. Not a good candidate, right? And the younger was thoughtful, willful, and sneaky. Also, not tremendously obvious. Okay, and the older should be the son to his father's worldly fortune. That was expected. And the younger stole that inheritance. Isaac gave Jacob authority, the lion's share of the tangible wealth, status and privilege due Esau, due the elder son. And there was tremendous tumult after the theft was discovered. But what Isaac gave Esau was not the stunning insight of the meaning and purpose of life. No, he gave him the leftovers of the worldly wealth and the tag ends of authority and, I mean, whatever was left that he hadn't already given to Jacob. He authored neither son, the faith in a God that gives freedom from sorrow, anger, loneliness, boredom, and fear. Neither son got it. Well, what's going on here? Excuse me. Well, predictably, Esau was all set to kill Jacob in order to get back what belonged to him. So Jacob had to get out of Dodge. And as Jacob was leaving, Isaac realized, uh-oh, here is the moment. So Isaac gives Jacob, as he's walking out the door, the real blessing. Isaac blesses Jacob with faith, passes on his own link to God, the only source of purpose and meaning and satisfaction in life. And gratefully, Jacob takes it. Wily, sneaky, nasty, or whatever else was going on, had the sense to realize this is the payload. Okay, and Jacob sets out at nightfall, sets out to find his mother's brother, armed with the meaning of life, armed with the answer to the human condition. He's got it. Well, okay, Jacob had 12 sons. All raised in family blessing. There was other stuff going on, but all of the 12 sons knew about God, knew about the meaning and purpose of life. And the prospects for God's blessing, shared with all of the people of the earth, came to flower and seed in the Jewish people. Israelites and then the Jewish nation has shown the world for thousands of years the joy, the peace, and the beauty of living in life in harmony with God's will, the God who made us all. But the surprises keep coming. Not as if God stops, okay? 2,000 years after Abraham, God again redefined what it means to be human. You're not an animal. In the Beatitudes, Jesus describes the faith-filled man as cosmic royalty, entirely too splendid and expansive to give a rap about mere happiness. Blessed are you when you're miserable because you are blessed. Blessed, okay. Okay. And, we got to, worry about our daily bread, but nothing more than that. Okay. On Calvary, Jesus swept away the guilt and the hurt, that comes from our genius for wrongdoing. It's all sucked up into the Trinity somehow. Give it to Jesus, he'll siphon it away. And on Easter Sunday, Jesus finished the picture by dispelling the phantom of death. From our father Abraham, we live with meaning and purpose. From our brother and Lord Jesus Christ, we live with forgiveness and the prospect of eternity with the one who we yearn for and the one who yearns for us. So we are blessed. And the more we ponder what blessing is, the better we can use it to give happiness the scant attention it deserves. Give us this day our daily bread. Okay, that's it. The better we can embrace the incredibly hard work and the genuine challenge of personal spiritual growth. God, let it be so. Amen.